What is the value of wisdom? What's it worth to you? Is it something that you're willing to make a few sacrifices to find? Is wisdom something that you just feel like, well, you know, everybody's got their own opinion, everybody's got their own idea. Who knows what's really true? That's a common consensus today. Proverbs chapter 8, I wanted to do a continuation on this topic of wisdom. We covered it the last couple weeks. We were talking in the book of James chapter 3. It was giving us an understanding of what does that wisdom look like in the church? What does it look like in the lives of the individuals that make up the body of Christ? What are some of those things that we're going to recognize? What are we going to see? What's some of the behaviors, if you will, that they're going to be characteristics that they're going to show forth that God's wisdom is working in and through them? And so as we went through that, James was calling out to us, who is there among you that are wise? Those that are professionals at the art of living righteously. And we're looking for that desperately, aren't we? We're looking for that even in our society, but yet we don't want to admit, society-wise, that there's one truth, there's one wisdom, there's one source. We want to find a way of getting my way to fit into what God wants me to do. Am I the only one that feels that way sometimes? I would just really like to just do what I want to do, and I'll just go when I want to go. I'll just say when I feel like saying, and we'll just call that Christianity. Can you imagine if Jesus would approach the cross with that same attitude? Eh, I might go today, I might not. We'll see how the people make me feel when I get there. We'd be in trouble. What if he would have said, well, I'll just speak up when I kind of feel like it. I'm convinced we wouldn't have the full word in its entirety of what we need to hear, whether it's good or bad. Amen? We'd be in trouble. What if he just didn't come at all? I think we can come to a conclusion is that living the Christian life is not based upon convenience or comfort. And so therefore, we must dig to find exactly what is the wisdom of God. Now, in James, we talked about what it looks like. Here in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon is actually guiding his son. He's speaking to his son to say, look, you need to seek. Now, you would think that, well, Solomon was already the greatest and the wisest of any of all that lived, with the exception of Jesus. But we see that his wisdom excelled everyone in that day and age. In fact, many came from foreign lands just to hear of his wisdom. And because of his source, that at the very beginning of his reign, he goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I need the wisdom. I'm young. I need the wisdom of how to go in and out before your people. Now, the wisdom in his prayer was not so much, make me smarter than everybody else, but Solomon was asking, Lord, teach me the wisdom I need to care for your people in the way that you want me to. So he was seeking the wisdom of God. He was not seeking ultimate intelligence. He wasn't seeking the ultimate of all of these things. But yet, because he sought the wisdom of God, God filled him with everything else that he could have asked for. So when we step back and we begin to look at the scriptures and we look at the chaos that is going on in our society today, causing so much confusion that even now, in so-called churches, we're hearing believers questioning if they really have the truth. They're questioning if the Bible even actually applies to their daily life. My friend, can I impress upon you that if we leave the reality that this is God's word, the inerrant word of God, then there's nowhere else for you to stand. There's no authority for you to go on. There's no promises for you to hold to. Why would you even believe in heaven if you don't believe the word? Because the same word warns us more about hell than it does heaven. So therefore, if you throw God's wisdom away, if you throw the truths of God's word away, then what else do you have but lies that are left? Now, we covered a lot of that in James, but I'm not so sure if we're getting how that applies, because we keep looking for an avenue of compromising God's word in a comfortable manner. And then we sit and wonder why we're weak in our faith. Why is it we don't have the boldness to speak up as we've seen the martyrs do and continue to do in much of the world today, except for here? So what if we get destroyed? So what if our platform gets yanked out from underneath us? What else is there? There is nothing else. You remember many of the disciples stopped following after Jesus because his teaching just got a little too hard? And he turned to the 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" Now, Peter's always quick to answer, but he had a good answer this time. He says, "Where else can we go? Who else has the words of life? There is nowhere else to go. Child of God, I'm here to impress upon you from the book of Proverbs and from the book of James that we just covered, is that I'm telling you, if you're going to be a child of God, there is nowhere else for you to go but to run back home." Now, when I keep saying that, we talked about the prodigal son in our class this morning. The prodigal had to come to a place in life that he realized he came to himself. He says, "Even my dad's servants have it better than I do. They even have food and food to spare. I need to go back home." He wasn't too excited about going home because he made a lot of mistakes, right? Well, guess what? When he went home, he found out the Father was waiting for him. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to take it a chunk at a time. I've got 2 points. Now, I know you don't believe that. I'm trying to calm down and get this all pulled together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And you'll see where we're going here, okay? "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrances of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. Lord, may we open our hearts and our minds to your word, that your spirit will guide us in the understanding, the application. But most of all, Lord, if there's some that do not know you as their Savior, that this would be the day that they would see their need for you and surrender to that call and that purpose to call upon you as their Savior, receiving forgiveness of sin and receiving the gift of eternal life, to follow in you in obedience as their Lord and King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She calls out. Why does he use the euphemism, if you will, of her, describing wisdom as her? We see that other places all throughout the book of Proverbs, he describes wisdom as her. We see that the Hebrew word has a feminine connotation. But also, just in the chapter before this, Solomon is warning his son of the deceptive woman, the adulteress, that tries to welcome him in to her devices, if you will, and tricks him. And so he says, "Look, there is one to seek that is of greater value. In fact, she calls out to you." We're in the chapter before the adulterous woman. She is lurking in the shadows and looking for those that are simple, as it says. Simple is simply not ignorant, but yet is unaware of the deceptive devices that are out to destroy them. But wisdom, she calls out. She calls out loudly. Look at where she calls from. She calls from the hilltops. She calls at the crossroads. She calls in the busy city gates. Here's something I want you to think about, that her voice is not soft, but she calls loudly and boldly above the busy streets. In the hustle of the city square, she is calling out. Notice that she cries out at the city gates. Did you know that this is where all the business transaction takes place? In this day and age, that in the city, if you wanted to talk politics, you wanted to talk economy, if you wanted to know what businesses are doing well and where you get this and where you get that, decisions are being made there at the city gate. You know why? Because they wanted to see as everything come in and out of the city. We didn't have the internet then. They don't have Facebook, they don't have Twitter and all these other examples of media, so they had to be on location to see what is going on in the city streets. I want to ask you, even when Jesus came, you notice that he went to the city streets, didn't he? He went to the very central focus of all that was going on, presenting the truths of God's word, presenting salvation, repentance and salvation and healing. Why are we not in the city gates today? Why are we allowing them to convince us that our voice doesn't matter in the public square? Oh, it's okay that you present that at home or you do that in your churches, but don't bring that out here. Can I tell you something? That has been the voice of Satan all along. He doesn't want you to speak. He doesn't want you to rejoice. He doesn't want you to share. Why would he? Because this is his demise. This is his destruction. Is that God working through you and me to bring about glory to his name is exactly what Satan wants to stop. But he can't. Now, he can hinder you and I, but he cannot stop what Jesus has already accomplished and is waiting to do in your life right now. If you would stop being timid and hiding. Are you with me, church? Where is the boldness that he has instilled within us? We're listening to the wrong wisdom. Do you remember the last couple of weeks we talked about worldly wisdom? We talked about godly wisdom. And once worldly wisdom gets opened up, every evil thing that there is found there. Do you remember that? We read it from Scripture. We're putting these things together. So therefore she goes, wisdom, she goes into the busy places and she's calling out. We find that she's calling out loudly to all mankind. She's calling out to those who are timid. She's calling out to those who are bolden. She's calling out to those who may even be rejecting. But she calls out loudly. Now, this word cries in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3. It's interesting how that has a significance. In verse 3 says, she cries out by the gates. You know, the literal translation of cries is creaking, to creak. Is this a play on words? I believe it is, because she's talking about the city gates. What does a gate do over time as it rusts and ages as you open it? Yeah, I got a screen door in the front of my house that makes a lot of creaking and noise too. How do we respond to that creak? Well, if it's like your screen door, you cringe because you're thinking, man, I really ought to fix that, but I don't have time today. Can you relate? So it creaks. It makes noise. But what is it doing? It's crying out to gain our attention. All throughout the Old Testament, here's something that's interesting, that this word denotes that throughout the Old Testament it is used, and it is an example of being overcome by emotion that cannot be contained and must be loudly expressed, such as to shout or sing for joy, to rejoice. Wow, that sounds a lot better than a creaking gate, doesn't it? But you see the play on words of what he's trying to get us to see is that it's a boisterous thing. It just burst out. Such as wisdom is crying out. It is a rejoicing. It's a shouting of what God has done and what God can do. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 uses the exact same word, only it translates it into shout for joy. Chapter 5, verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever, here's the phrase, shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Do you see what our responsibility is? Do you see what happens as we receive the wisdom of God and we begin to live in the wisdom of God? That it begins to build within our spirit and within our person is that we don't just simply sit around and think, well, you know, how can I be an influence? It explodes without us into the public square of let me share what God is doing, but more than that, what God can do if we would just get out of the way and allow him to have his way. It just comes forth naturally. Too often we want to think about how that I can make God's plan work in my life when in all reality is I just should submit to God's plan and let him work out the details. Do you see the difference? We keep falling into our own wisdom and thinking that we manipulate, thinking that we can control, when all throughout God's word, it's all about surrender. It's all about being a slave to Christ. It's all about disowning myself, dying to self, and living to Christ. that's a message for after a while, okay? But do you see how our wisdom distorts even the power and the boldness of being a child of God? Who is it that she calls out to? She calls to everyone, no matter the race, no matter who they are. Social class, it doesn't matter. But one thing we do need to consider, and this phrase jumped out at me, wisdom. Wisdom calls out loudly. She cannot be ignored. Rejected, maybe, but not ignored. When we live in the public square, we're trying to silence opinions or teachings, especially from conservative Christians. I want to ask you something. Where are we going to stand on this? Are we going to stand at all? When we diminish the wisdom of God and we fail to speak out that truth, we fail to live in that wisdom, we fail to be that example, and we just erupt in rejoicing and singing and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Do you not understand that that's where much of the impact had come in the communities around them? Is when Jesus would heal one that had been laying before them, begging for food, begging for money, and then all of a sudden they go running through the city streets rejoicing. You know, they could dispute, they could argue religion, they could argue all these things, but when the crippled man goes running through the city, nobody could argue that, amen? Why? We've seen the wisdom of God at work, and it cannot be disputed. You can ignore it, might even reject it, but it's still, we're still held accountable for it, right? We're still held accountable to answer to what we have seen. So, the people that wisdom is calling out to, she's calling out to everyone. She calls out to the simple, and she calls out to the fool. Now, when we talk about these two people, the simple, we're not talking about those that are not intelligent. That's kind of the connotation that it holds today. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the simple is that those who need prudence, they need foresight, they need common sense. They're vulnerable. They don't see the dangers that are coming. They're prone to fall into a trap. That's what the Scriptures is talking about. Godly wisdom will protect us. It gives us the insights that we're able to discern the truth. Even if we don't fully understand the very basis of it, but when we are exposed to false teaching, the Word guides us to or away from those things. The third is the fool. The fool has no fear of God. The fool is one who lives openly and carelessly in sinful disobedience to the law of God and rejects God. So I want you to notice here the two examples that we give is that he talks about the simple person and he talks about the fool. Again, the simple person is not someone that is dumb or unable to learn, but that they are unlearned and untrained in godly wisdom. I think that we can understand it even as believers. There are times that we walk headlong into traps and things that we continue to fail at. But yet God's wisdom gives us prudence to avoid those weaknesses that we have within our own selves, which we all have them. But here's the difference between the simple, that they're just unlearned and untrained in godly wisdom, but the fool has a heart problem. They have willfully walked away. And they lead lives of destruction. They've turned away from what they know that God has called them to do. They've walked away and they rejected God's plan and purpose for their life. And they're headed for destruction. Do you see the difference? The simple has a head problem. They need to think. They need to learn. They need to be discipled. They need to grow. Whereas the fool has completely rejected God and therefore is lost and without hope. It's a heart problem. So what is the great value of wisdom? Let's read verses 6 through 11. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Is it hard for us to grasp the idea that God's wisdom and God's truth has a greater value of anything else that you could pursue in life. Honestly, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of hesitate to that, don't we? Because of all the confusion of the world that we live in, we think things are so important. I had no idea how materialistic I was until I went on the mission field and realized 98% of the stuff I have, I don't need. I just want it. Can you relate? I just want it. And a lot of the stuff I want is just a pain to keep. Sometimes we buy things thinking, oh yeah, it's going to serve me. And then we find out 15 years later, we're still paying on it, still fixing it, still trying to get it to work. And we find out, I wonder who's serving who now. Amen? All the things that can distort and distract and pull resources so needlessly. But what is the great value of wisdom? Well, she speaks of excellent things. Did you see? Things that are worthy and things that are noble. She says, all things are right. I will speak of excellent things, for from the opening of my lips will come right things. Do you know a source that you can fully rely upon and depend upon? I do. Hopefully you're holding it in your hand today. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bible. You need to know your Bible, because wherever else you go, everywhere else that you may be, they're not going to give you the true wisdom that's going to last for eternity and take us into the presence of God. It's going to be ideas and opinions, and whatever one that has the most money pushing it is going to be the one that's going to be in your face the most. It doesn't mean that it's right. I think we're all intelligent enough to know that that's the truth for today. Amen? But here's what's concerning me, is that so many ideologies that are unbiblical are sinking their way into the church, because people are biblically illiterate and unable to know and unskilled in the wisdom of life in living in Christ, that they don't even recognize it because there's no discernment. And do you understand that discernment doesn't come by intellect, intelligence? It comes by our heart being right with Christ. And Christ brings that. Christ reveals that. We think that truth can just be something that I can grab on and I can figure out myself. But the reality is not true. Truth has to be revealed to us by the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. Secondly, verse 7, it tells us that it speaks truth and that wickedness, sin, is an abomination. My friend, there's no place that God condones sin. He doesn't brush it over. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He addresses it each and every time. We're living in a day and age today that we're trying to turn the gospel message into a soothing balm, when in reality the gospel is about cutting us open, tearing out the sinful heart, and replacing it with the heart of Christ. Doing surgery to remove the sinful ideas and desires within us. And it's something that only Christ can do. We cannot change that on our own. Wisdom says that it is righteous. Wisdom is just and agrees and is according to all of God's will and His law. So many things that are trying to be passed over as Christian, so quote unquote, doesn't even agree with God's word. Doesn't even agree with the teachings of Christ. So where do we go? We run back home and we get our Bibles out and we learn what God's word says. Amen? There's so many personalities, there's so much money out there trying to distort the simple gospel of Christ. And it's destroying many lives, and many will be sent on a path that leads to hell because of the lies that are being presented. How do I know what the truth is? We seek God's wisdom. There is no other place. Wisdom is not intellectual, is not an intellectual issue, but is a heart issue. Verse 9, I wanted us to really pinpoint on this for just a moment. Verse 9, they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Can we really know? You know, that's something that's being spread around today, is that can we really know what God's word says? Yes, we can. But part of the problem is that people look at it as an intellectual book, and they think that they can outsmart God, they can out-organize God, and they think that they can discredit where things come from or what they think, looking from a infinite, instead of God being infinite, we are limited by our sin and our flesh. And so therefore, we think that we can tell God what he must do and how he should do it. And so then intellectually, we begin to question and doubt God, when in reality, we should just simply submit to his infinite wisdom. Now, I know that as today we're sitting here and thinking, well, why is Pastor browbeating me on this? I believe that God is true. I believe that he is all infinite. He's all knowing. He's all wisdom. So then why aren't we living that way? Why do we put up with the distortions that are coming out there? Why do we just simply say that, well, you know, that's their way of thinking? Who's presenting the truth? Those that are seeking the wisdom of God are. But it's a heart problem, not a head problem. So many people say that, well, I just don't think there's so many contradictions in the Bible. And when we begin to dig and find that they're really not contradictions, it's a misunderstanding of the writing and the culture of that day. And yet they want to criticize the scriptures when it is accurate and true. So what is that keeps the lost from understanding? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing and he reveals that Israel has rejected the Christ. And now that they begin to read the scriptures, they read the Old Testament and all those things that spoke of Christ, they miss. Why do they miss it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. The same way that they were rejecting God, that when Moses come down off the mountain, carrying with him the Ten Commandments, they didn't want to look at the face of Moses. They were afraid of him, and they ran from him. So he had to cover his face so that he could go and instruct the people. They were afraid of God's wisdom. They were afraid of God's law. And rightly so, because the Old Testament, the law, condemned sin and therefore brought forth death. For the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, it doesn't stop there, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So many people want to look at the scriptures and think it just doesn't make any sense. I just can't trust something that doesn't make sense to me, when in reality, it's not an intellectual problem that's going on. It's a heart problem that they've rejected the author of this book. They've rejected the perfect and holy and righteous God who is presenting to them the answer, the solution, and salvation. So we go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now he's shifting from their eyes. Now the veil is lying on their heart. This is because of their unbelief. But notice that he goes on. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now he's speaking to those that are believers. That veil's been removed. Now we're looking in as it is of a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The understanding comes when we receive the Lord Jesus, when we receive him. That is the seeking of wisdom, is to find the source of wisdom, and it is Jesus. The accepting of the truths of his word, the accepting of the work and the finished work of the cross, not mixing it and distorting it with our own ideas and our own thoughts. But yet we allow the word to be the word. We allow the word to change us, to direct us, to make us what he wants us to be. But if we're not willing to surrender to his word, then can we expect to understand what God is doing? Can we expect to have the prudence, the insight, the discernment that we need to be able to look at the things that are going on in our world today to become discerners of the times if we do not have the wisdom of God? Are you with me, church? Did I lose you somewhere? We spend so much time listening to junk and half-truths and lies. Don't you think it's time for you to open the Word of God again and get back home? To get into the presence of the Lord? To seek wisdom above all other things? That was his answer at the end of this reading, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her." Our community, our nation, our churches need to seek God like we've never sought him before. And that seeking only comes when we repent. We open our hearts. We call him to receive us back again. Where is it that we're failing? Where is it that we've developed our own ideas? We've developed our own opinions, and we've pushed God's wisdom to the side. In Proverbs chapter 4, as he's instructing his son once again, God is instructing his children, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, meaning it's first. It's the most basic. It's the highest reaching of understanding that we can find. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all of your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. I want you to contemplate what we're talking about today. As wisdom, as she calls out to us, she says, come and get it. Come and get understanding. What is your response today? You're just going to hear this message like all the other messages, go home and not really take into consideration or take to heart what was being said. Maybe your mind was just wandering everywhere else today. Probably didn't even catch half of it. Can I tell you, I'm not judging you. I'm relating to you. I know there's a lot of times that God was speaking to me and I just was preoccupied with so many other things. If you find yourself in that place, did you know you can go home and sometime this evening you can listen to this message again? Maybe drag your Bible out and see that pastor's not just trying to motivate and just get you all excited about nothing, but he's pointing you to Scripture that gives us an eternal authority for what we believe and why we believe it and what he's calling us to know, to do, and to understand. That can only be found in Christ. Maybe some of you are just kind of at a point that, well, there's a lot of things that I've just forgot about that I should be doing. Maybe I've just turned away from it. Maybe I just need to come back. You know, all we have to do is that 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need to start again today? Do you need to lay those things aside that have been dragging you down? And we just need to start again. The Lord gives you that opportunity today. If we set forth the wisdom of God above all other things, the Bible says that if we exalt her, she will promote you. We live in a world that wants to be on top. Everybody wants to be first. Everybody wants to be heard. They want to make a difference. Can I encourage you in something? The Bible tells us, the eternal existent God tells us, if we want to do it, make a difference, be a difference, and leave a lasting impression upon this planet Earth, and we need to come to God's wisdom and be shaped by his hand. Church, where are we today? Are we the professionals the world needs to see in the art of living in righteousness? Or do we just kind of get lost in the crowd and the busy schedule? We've forgotten to praise and glorify God publicly, lovingly, graciously. Examine your hearts today. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer. And then church members, I remind you again at 3 o'clock this afternoon, let's come and observe the ordinance that the Lord has given us, the Lord's Supper. But let's pray as we'll dismiss this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you today seeking your wisdom. Lord, as our hearts have been opened today and we've been reminded of the challenges that lay around us, we're engaged in a spiritual battle that is simply not a battle that we can ignore, but yet we are in the middle of, whether we recognize it or not. So, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be found battling, fighting for those things that are true. But, Lord, how is it that we can know what to battle for when we don't know what the truth is ourselves? Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding. We need your guidance. But, Lord, you say that it's crying out to us, but yet have we come to seek it? Oh, forgive us for being complacent. Forgive us for chasing other voices that are all around us that end up leading us astray. Bring us back. Help us to break open our Bibles once again. Help us to open our hearts to the conviction of your Spirit. Help us to respond rightly, knowing that you love us. You want to continue to heal us, to strengthen us, and use us. Lord, how difficult it is to use us when we're running off and chasing other things. Lord, give us the discernment that we need. But Lord, help us to come home first. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your church. And as we work together, may we refuse to remain silent with the praise and the glory that is due to you. May we never forget our purpose is to honor and glorify you at whatever cost, whatever expense it may come. But Lord, may we be faithful in honoring you. Lord Jesus, may you bless your people as we return to the mission field today. And as we do, may we go with a message, may we go with a song that we will share with others, and a burden to seek your wisdom above all else. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.